Are you ready to talk about conflict and fighting today? Probably not. Probably don't want to. We probably don't want to face these things specifically. But you know what? To be strong people, to be people ready to handle the storms of life, really, we need to know what the Bible says, what Jesus says about conflict. And today is all about conflict with the people that matters really the most, friends and family. You know, so look to your neighbor, look to your family and your closest friends and say, this is about us. This is about us. No joke. It's going to go down today. I'm telling you, it's going down today. And, you know, if you've only got your family and you don't have too many friends here yet, don't worry. I'm not going to put everybody on blast. You're going to be fine. But I want you guys to go ahead and turn, if you got your Bibles, to Acts 15 and Matthew 18. Those are basically the two chapters we'll be in, Acts 15 and Matthew 18. We've handled the easy stuff so far. We've handled conflict between you and somebody you don't know. You know, I'm assuming most people in here are believers in Jesus, so people that you don't know, non-believers, you know, telling them about the word and being able to stand up for yourself in that and to do it gracefully, right? And last week we talked about someone that you may be building a relationship with. Like you're constructing a relationship with someone and you may know them a little bit, but as that relationship grows, we got to know that grace is our standard, right? It's not judgment that's our standard. It's not the law. It's very good. The law is good, all right? But our standard is grace. We have grace with one another. But today we're talking about the meat. This is the meat. I hope you brought your knife and your fork because we're going to be chewing on some stuff. This is where it matters most. And this is often where it hurts the most. Isn't that right? Conflict between friends and family, it doesn't get much more tender than that. Isn't that true? Isn't that right? So do you want to face this today or do you want us to talk about something a little bit more flowery? Yeah. Too bad. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. We're eating meat today. So I hope you guys flipped over there and we get ready to read right here. Acts 15 is where we're going to start. Verse 36. Everything before this, the church just had a huge breakthrough, like an awesome breakthrough. You know what they decided? They decided that new believers didn't have to get circumcised when they started believing. Praise the Lord. Everybody's saying, yes, Lord, you're good. I worship you all the time. Y'all don't have to get... Oh, praise God right there. But they just had this huge breakthrough, and the Council of Jerusalem, all the big leaders, they were all talking with each other, and they all agreed on something. But this verse right here, starting in verse 36 in chapter 15, man, this comes like almost out of left field, it seems like. So let's read it. Sometime later, starting in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers in the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They parted ways. They weren't just casual acquaintances. They've been working together in ministry for a long time already. And they had such a sharp disagreement, it says, that they parted company. They said, you know what? I ain't doing this. They're missionaries. You know what? I ain't doing this with you anymore. Bye. Bye, Barnabas. See you later. I ain't doing this with you. What I'm trying to say is, if it can happen to Paul, okay, Paul and Barnabas, like, made it into the Bible. They're pretty awesome. They're pretty good at this thing, you know? I'm telling you that conflict happens. It happens. It happens to them, it can happen to us, and we should just know what it is that we're supposed to do. Know how to face it. If it can happen to him, it can definitely happen to us. So I want to just pose to you, before we dive in, that it's up to us to change our perception about conflict and to start responding correctly instead of just reacting harshly. Anyone ever reacted harshly in the face of conflict? Am I the only one? I know I have reacted just blah. You know what? Get out of my face. Look at you. What about you? What are you doing? You ever just reacted that way? What if we, as a family, as just this group of people right here, what if we decided, you know what? I'm gonna be ready instead so I can respond in a calm way. I can respond in a correct way. Doesn't mean I don't have to have any passion about it, but I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna do the right thing. So I wanna teach you today three things really quick. Three things about conflict that I think the Lord wants to show you today. The three things are the right process, the right heart, and the right result. If you got a little handout, it might be written in there. I don't even know. It is. That's awesome. We got things dialed in around here. That's what I love. I love that. Okay, so number one, let's just start right off. Number one, let's talk about this first thing, the right process. The right process. Matthew 18. Y'all in Matthew 18? If not, I'll read some of it to you. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Verses 15, 16, and 17. This is what Jesus says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but we could talk about how Jesus treated tax collectors. It wasn't all terrible. But this verse is obviously implying that you go through this process. I don't know if you noticed, but step one, step two, step three. First, do this. Second, do that. Lastly, do this. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I want to show this to you. There is a right and a wrong way to deal with conflict. And I don't know if you noticed, right, the three steps. And it's my opinion that 9 out of 10 people mess it up on the very first step. They mess it up on the very first step. You know what step that was? Go to that person and talk to them, just the two of you. You ever skipped that step before? Am I the only one that has skipped the step where you go, hey, you know what? You and me are going through something. We should talk about this. Just the two of us. It's my belief that if we learn how to handle step one right, we would knock out 90% of the conflict that we face. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. I want to show you what this looks like, though. I got my friend coming up here, Brother Nick. Come on. Come on, always give somebody a hand if they're coming up to the platform. Because it's scary up here. I don't know if you knew that, but it's scary up here. Okay, I got Nick here, and he's been bad. Okay? He's sinned. And, you know, we got to deal with this. And I need two more volunteers. I'll go ahead and wait. Oh. Yeah. Oh, there we go. There you go. You know the drill. Clap them down. Okay, So this thing happened, all right? And I just think I need to tell you guys about it. And the other day, I was driving down the road, and I saw Nick in his front lawn mowing the yard with his shirt off. Can you believe that? He's basically a nudist now. He's obviously, you know, deep in sin. And, you know, I think we should tell the pastor. Pastor, would you come up here? Pastor. You know, Nick, he walked away from the faith. I'm so sorry, man. I hate to be the one to have to tell you, but he's, like, so caught up in sin, it's not even funny. Man, he's out there with his shirt off, you know. People are gawking and everything else. You see how strong he is? People are gawking. It's going terrible, Pastor. You guys, you know, we should just pray for him, don't you think? Let's pray for him. Let's pray for him as a church. Let's have a church meeting where we pray for sinner Nick that he will repent. Or, y'all wait here. Nick, brother. Yes, brother. I noticed that you wanted to mow your lawn with your shirt off. And I noticed also that you've been working out quite a bit. I just wanted to let you know that,
that I think that might make some people uncomfortable. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I just wanted to bring it to your attention because I'm sure you didn't mean to do that.
No, definitely not.
You didn't. No. You didn't. Right on. Or Nick says, screw you. Those idiots, they don't know what they're talking about. I'll mow my lawn with my shirt off if I want to.
Right?
Right? And then step two. Would you two come here? Hey, Nick, I know you think we're all idiots and stuff and that we don't know what the heck we're talking about, but the three of us, we all agree on this, that you might want to reconsider that. You know, would you mind doing that?
You think so?
Okay, do you guys see what's going on here? It goes from step one to step two to step... Pastor, would you come over here? Even the pastor, like, if he keeps on not responding, then that's when it starts to grow. Can we give everybody a hand here? Thank you guys very much. Thank you guys very much. You know, what my point is that we jump to this step right here real quick sometimes. Even with our friends and family, even with those closest to us. But Jesus taught us very plainly that, man, if someone sins, why don't you just go and talk to them? Why don't you just go to them? They don't know. Then by the time you make it to them, finally, they already feel ganged up on. I think I have it written up there where if we handle conflict while it's still small, it won't ever get big. If we have the courage to face someone one-on-one and just say, you know what? And do it gracefully. Hello? Do it gracefully. Do it gracious. No, be like, you know what, hey, man, you need to repent. You need to get a shirt on, bro. And that was just a joke. I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't mow your lawn. It was just an example, people. Slow down, all right? Y'all hear y'all murmuring and stuff. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So the right process. That's what the right process looks like. And we need to settle that. We need to settle that in our hearts, that if something's come up, the first thing we need to do is just talk to somebody about it. Talk to not just anybody, talk to that person. But we don't do that. We don't do that sometimes because it's hard. We'd rather talk to somebody who we know is going to agree with us until we get our courage up, you know, aka gossip. And then the next thing you know, that's not even the issue anymore. He can be mowing his shirt on with a sombrero on. All he feels is ganged up on. And now, next thing you know, offense is brewing out of the way you've dealt with conflict itself. Man, that would be a shame. So that's step one. Do it the right way, the right process. Step two. Not step two, but the second thing I want to teach you is having the right heart. The right heart. This is where we're going to start talking about the heart of forgiveness. See, that song was about forgiveness. And this is the scripture. It's Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven. My Bible says, but 77. Your Bible might say seven times 70. Yeah. You know what Jesus is really saying right there? He's not saying you need to forgive 490 times. He's saying you need to get unforgiveness out of there. And you need to let a perpetual heart of forgiveness start living in there. Jesus responds with a figure of speech. You ever use the figure of speech? Like, this suitcase weighs a ton? Or, pastor's message lasted 5 hours today? A figure of speech to kind of like make your point? Jesus was making his point. Not seven times. And Peter thought he was being generous. Let me give you some background commentary right now. It was common for Pharisees and for the religious leaders to forgive a total of three times for the same offense before they would, that was wisdom to them. You know, they just, three times and then you're done. Three times. And so Peter really thought he was being generous. He really thought that he was like giving them this great offer. Man, we're so much, you know, so much more forgiving than them. I'll forgive seven times. And Jesus is like, no, you missed it. You were close. You got the right idea. You're on your right way. But just keep on going. Keep on going forever. Jesus is saying, I need you to never hold a grudge. I need you to always have forgiveness for others in your heart.
What that doesn't mean is, Peter, I need you to go ahead and let everybody walk all over you always and not use any wisdom in relationships. And if someone is constantly hurting you, then you just let them hurt you because that's what forgiveness is. No, that is not what forgiveness is. But anybody who's been to an AA or NA meeting knows that unforgiveness is one of the main offenders for relapse, because what unforgiveness does in our head, what unforgiveness for someone does in our own head, is it kills us. Isn't that stupid? Somebody hurts us, and we're so upset about it that it kills us. It takes us out, and it gets us bitter. Jesus says, that's not for you. You need to be able to let things go. And this is why. So right after that verse, there's this parable about a manager and, you know, it got contemporized. Actually, I want to share that with you. I'm in Bible college right now, and my professor in the current class I'm in contemporized the parable that follows Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22. So like the rest of the chapter is a parable, but I want to tell it to you because this is how Jesus illustrates this point. I like to illustrate my points, but I'm never going to be a better illustrator than Jesus, right? So I'm just going to go ahead and read to you this contemporary version of the parable. You can kind of almost follow along in your Bible. It's that close, but it's 18, 21, 22, and then going on. A parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the CEO of a Fortune 500 company who decided it was time to check the books of his vice president. One was brought to him that had stolen $600 million from the company for personal use. Pause. Your Bible might say 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold or something like that. I want you to know that that's a ridiculously joking amount of money. They probably all sitting right there, they probably all laughed at each other because they knew that Jesus was exaggerating. That's like one talent is 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So 10,000, 20 years worth of work. He was joking. You can't possibly owe anybody that much. But it matters that he said that much. I want you to see that he said it was roughly $600 million. Come on. We can't even hardly imagine what anybody in this church can't hardly imagine what that much money looks like. But it goes on. This is actually the equivalent to what he said, $600 million. Since he wasn't able to produce the money, the CEO prepared to file charges against him. The vice president knew that he would lose his reputation, all of his possessions, his wife would leave him, take the children, and he would end up in prison for years. Isn't that true? Stole that much money? You're done. You're done. I don't care. You got the mob coming after you or something. It's crazy. So he pleaded with the CEO, wouldn't you? He pleaded with the CEO, saying, "Give me a chance. I will pay everything back." Really? Really? You're going to pay everything back? You can't make that much money in like 20 lifetimes, bro. You're going to pay everything back? That's what he says, though. The CEO had pity, though. He took pity on him and, deciding not to destroy the man's life, canceled the entire debt, letting him go. But when the man went home, he found one of his store managers. So this is the VP, found one of his store managers who owed him about $10,000. The vice president grabbed the man by his throat and said, "Give me the money you owe me." The store manager pleaded with the vice president saying, "Give me a chance. I will pay you back in a few months," which probably would have been possible. But the vice president refused and turned him over to the police, who threw him in prison. When the other vice presidents heard about this, they were disgusted and told the CEO, that called him in and said, "You incredible jerk, I cancel your entire debt when you begged to me. Why didn't you have mercy on this guy like I had on you?" Then he turned him over to the authorities and he lost everything. This is how Jesus teaches us to forgive others, because we have been forgiven of a lifetime of sin. And then we come back to Jesus and go, "Oh, so I'll forgive my brother like 7 times. Is that cool?" Jesus said, "No, it's not cool. It's not cool. You've been forgiven of a lifetime of sin. Past, present, future. You've been forgiven. All that you've been forgiven, $600 million worth.
And you're gonna choke your friend out for $10,000? Don't do that. Don't even think like that. This is how Jesus tells us to treat one another, that we need to have a perpetual heart of forgiveness for one another. And it's easy to say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, but what about when someone really does something? I want you to think about this and how much you've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven so much. You only know how much you've been forgiven of. I know how much I've been forgiven of. And it might be a little bit more than 600 million. At least that's the way it feels, right? And if I've been forgiven that much, how much more should I forgive my brother who looked at me sideways for the third day in a row, for the fourth day in a row? I can't get over that? Really? Somewhere else in the Bible it says, by the same measure you use, it will be measured against you. So as much forgiveness as we extend, that's how much we will be extended. Ouch. Now, let me explain. This does not mean that you need to let people do whatever they want to. You can have forgiveness with boundaries. Okay, don't misunderstand me and think that you need to let people mosey right on top of you and walk on you and continue to hurt you over and over again. It's important to have wisdom and create boundaries. If someone keeps robbing from you, obviously you don't, you know. But in your heart, this is a heart issue. Because if it gets down into your heart and you have unforgiveness in your heart, you start to die inside. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know too well what I'm talking about. Number three, the right result. This one's in 2 Corinthians. If you're fast, you can get there. 2 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7. If not, I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul is talking about somebody that he's talked about before, and so you'll hear some past tense. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Verse 7, now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Let me tell you about this guy that he's talking about. Some of you know, but back in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church and said, hey, I heard about some guy that's with you. And you guys are all boasting. You guys think it's all cool. It's all fun and games that he's having an affair with his father's wife, a.k.a. his mom or his mother-in-law. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul was like, you need to do step one, step two, and get to step three. Because that not even, I don't care if you're atheist, agnostic, Christian, it don't matter who you are. Nobody likes that. Bible says that. They said it a different way. But they said that's even the pagans detest those things. Man, you need to get that dude gone. That guy is corrupting your whole thing right now. And you need to get him gone. This is a big church. Corinthians, they had a big church. It was a citywide church. Thousands and thousands of people. And this one guy, Paul's like, you need to get that guy gone. Second letter. Well, that's debatable. There might have been more, but we didn't get him. Second letter we have to the Corinthians. Paul writes again. And says, all right, he's been gone. He's been gone. And I've heard that he's repented. I've heard that he's full of sorrow, that he's been removed from his family. Because I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I'm in my family right now. I'm with my family. I look around the room and there's a bunch of people that I know and love, and I know that love me. If I was removed from this place, it would break me, you know? And what we're seeing is it was the same for this guy. He may not have been a preacher or anything, but he was something, and he missed his family. And he repented. And Paul's saying, okay, his punishment, he feels sorrowful. He's repented. You can let him come back now. Because the third result, the result we should be looking for is humility and repentance. Conflict will happen, but it ought to, in our lives, in our personal lives, it ought to lead to humility and repentance. Now, I have a story about this one too, but I'm going to get a little bit more vulnerable with this one because this story is about me. I didn't sleep with anybody, but I have a situation kind of like this where
where it all went down, it all happened, and I was exceedingly sorrowful. I was like, no, man. And I wanted to be accepted back, because the point of this is the right result. From conflict, we should strive for the right result. Now, I used to be a part of a youth group leadership team. Where are my youth group leaders at? Are they here? There's one. That's my brother. I was hoping they'd be here, but they can watch it later. But I was part of a youth group, and we were doing pretty good. We were part of a leadership team. There wasn't really a designated leader, but we all know who the strongest person was. And, you know, she was the leader, and we were all fine with that. It was all good. It was all good. And the things were going well. You know, ministry was going well. Kids were getting saved, coming to the church. We started out with like 5 kids, and next thing you know, there was like 20, 25 kids, and leaders were being grown up. Leaders were being created where they're like expressing their gifts. Stuff was going good. It was going good. But some of you know about me that I'm a perpetual learner. I love to learn. Sometimes it's just like so much, and I'm like listening in my car to pastors and teachers, and I'm constantly getting the word poured into me because I love that. I don't know, it's just something about me. I love that. But back then, I was a lot younger. Well, I mean, I was younger in my spirit by a lot because I love to learn, and you know, it just works that way. But I was a lot younger. I was barely starting off, and I heard this pastor say in passing, his church is different than our church, and their church, they don't let women do any teaching. And I was like, my ears were all, bloop. What did he say? What did he say? And I was like, that's weird. I thought that was weird. You know, I'm like, that's weird. I never heard that before. And so I found out where in the Bible he was talking about. And, you know, I'm in love at this point with a missions pastor. My wife, the missions pastor, I'm already like, you know, pursuing her. So I'm like, this is weird. And so I did some studying on it. I looked into it. I looked at the verses. I'm like, there are two sides to this issue, aren't there? There are people that think this way. And this was me. This was what's going on inside of my heart, inside of my head. I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't even know people like debated about that. Huh, that's funny. And so I show up to youth group one night, and we're having a dynamite time, man. It's going down, everything's going good, and after everything's going on, we just got done transforming this side building here into like kind of a church the way it is down below. And things are going great. And in passing, I tell the one who does all the teaching. She does all the teaching. She's like the clear, strong leader. Everybody, I'm fine with it. But I say to her in passing, hey, did you know some people aren't cool with women in leadership? Yeah. Can you believe me? Can you believe I didn't even think that she might receive that in a way where I'm saying, hey, you know, I don't agree with what you're doing. Hindsight, right? Hindsight's 2020. Hindsight, I can see what I did. But right there in the moment, I was completely oblivious. I had no clue what I had just done or what I had started. The next morning, I woke up to a text message saying, you better call pastor because things are getting a little hot and heavy over here at the office. I'm like, what's going on? What the heck is, what's happening? Mind you, I'm in love with the missions pastor. Faith Generations is my home, where my family is. Everything that I knew and loved was right here, right here. And next thing you know, I wake up in the morning and in my head, I'm like, I'm about to lose everything. Because I didn't think before I spoke. Now, before I continue this story, that was many years ago. I've done a lot of study about this issue, and this is for people watching on YouTube, and this is for you right now. That word, this 1 Timothy chapter 2, or that verse, it says that verse, oh, I do not allow a woman to assume authority over a man. I looked into that. Did you know that word authority, and the word authority is found many times in the New Testament, but that word, authentio, is found only there. The only time it's used is right there in the whole Bible. That's the only place it's found. I looked in a Greek concordance, and it means to oppressively dominate, to kill, to oppress. It's better translated. That verse is better translated. I do not allow a woman to dominate her man, to put her thumb on. I mean, one of the translations is to kill. In other Greek literature where that word is used, it's used for that in that way. But somehow it got translated, I do not allow women to teach and to have authority. Right? If you want to know more, I've written about a 20-page report on it. If anybody's curious about that, I'm pretty confident in the way it turned out. And so there are two sides, but y'all are on the right side. It's all good. So, amen. So, that next day, after I had talked to her, after I had done that, I had a choice to make. Because from my point of view, I had done nothing wrong. I was innocent. Man, I had a choice to make right then and there. That I could have reacted in a prideful way and said, man, you don't get to just put words in my mouth. You don't get to just come at me. I didn't even mean that. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. But something inside of me said, you need to humble yourself. You need to humble. You need to get down low, boy. Get down there. And so when I'm talking to, so the senior pastor is involved now. Because Tiffany and I weren't pastoring back then. The senior pastor is involved now. And I did, if I could just show you what I did, I went, Pastor, whatever you want me to do, I'm so sorry. Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll make it right. I will make it right. Because you know what? I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I don't even think that way. Frankly, I didn't know what to think at that time because I hadn't done any studying about it. But if there was any moment in my life in ministry here where I was close to being gone, it was right then. Conflict does that to us. It was right then because I felt like I had been attacked. And of course, the other person felt that same way too. She felt like she had been attacked. And I don't know what happened on that other side, but I'm willing to bet that they did the same thing. Pastor, if I did something wrong, if I'm doing something wrong, please just let me know. And that's what I chose to do. I'm so sorry. Because I want this to be a positive result. I want to stay with you. I want to understand what's going on. I am so sorry. And you know what resulted from that? Me and that gal, we're close. We are still close to this day. I just got off the phone with her this last week and said, hey, you remember that time when yada, 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 yada? You mind if I share that with the church? And she said, heck yeah, tell everybody about that. They need to know that this stuff happens and what to do. That's the result we want. Our relationship grew out of that. Can you imagine? Hold on. Imagine a world where instead of, who do you think you are? You don't get to tell me. You don't, look at you. Look at what you're doing. Instead of reacting when someone comes against us, would you imagine a world where we could say, you know what? I'm so sorry. If I even made you think I was coming at you, would you just forgive me and just repent from our side? Because we have a side. I may not have done anything, but what I did was be insensitive and not use enough thought to say the right words. Right? We can all see that I did that. You know, I acted foolishly. And even though it wasn't the thing I was being accused, I repented for whatever I could repent of. And I was humble in that moment. And that disarmed the situation. And, well, I mean, we're doing okay now. Isn't that right? Tiffany and I, we're doing okay now. Things are going pretty well. It says, it's written somewhere that God exalts the humble, but he opposes the proud. What if we became a people of humility and repentance? Where even if we didn't even do nothing and our wife gets mad at us, we can say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I wasn't being very sensitive right then. Or maybe real or imagined. Honey, I'm sorry. My husband, I'm so sorry, honey. I didn't mean to do that. Humility. I have a feeling that some of you are thinking about a way you could do that right now. Maybe in the maybe this morning. Maybe last night. Maybe sometime in the last week. Maybe somebody who's in this room. This is what we're going to do right now. We're going to take a minute or two. And I want you to turn to the person next to you. And with all humility, all grace, I want you to practice humility and repentance with them. If you don't have anybody next to you, don't feel bad, but this is, you know, find somebody, and if there's anybody in this room, maybe if they're on the other side of the room for this very reason, I want you to practice humility and repentance with them. Maybe there's a situation, maybe there's not, but just trust me, okay? Go. All right, you guys, you've been good. You've been good. All right, we're about to take communion. I think this is the perfect time for us to have the Lord's Supper together. So, ushers, would you start passing out communion? All right, if you've never taken communion before, I'm going to run this down while he's passing it out, and then I'm going to start praying. But if you've never taken communion before, just hang on to the piece of bread and hang on to the juice, okay? And communion. What word does that remind you of? Community. Community. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The cool thing is he never even put a time frame on it. He just said, do it. He didn't say, do it religiously. He didn't say, do it every week. He didn't say, do it every day. He didn't say, do it once a year. He said, Nike, right? He said, just do it. Just do it. And praise God, Anita Callen, she's always on top of us getting our communion supplies ready. And she called Tiffany and I, and she said, you guys, we need to be doing communion. What's up? Let's do it. And, you know, she reminded us. And I said to her, we're about to finish a series about being in conflict. What a better moment than at the close of this series when we've really aggressively faced having conflict with one another than to take communion together. I think that's beautiful. I think that's perfect. I think that's just excellent. It goes like this. Jesus said, he said with the bread, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So everybody, if you've got your, not everybody's got it, but that's all right. That's all right. Let me just tell you about this bread. Back in those days, they would take a Passover, they'd have a Passover celebration as Jews, and they would take this unleavened bread, that means no yeast, it was like cracker, and they would break it. They would break it and eat it, and that's the way God had told them to do it. Could it have been because the bread is so breakable that he wanted them to do it that way? I don't know. My theology studies are in process, but more as it develops. But the bread actually does get broken. They break the bread and pass it along. And Jesus comes out. This is the new covenant, right? This is the new covenant happening. This is the new arrangement that God has. He said, this is my body. It's about to be broken for you. And so when we take this communion, it's to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. His body was broken for us. It was broken for us. I need a piece of bread. You know what? I want to be in this community too. Maybe we'll break it. No, that's all right. Pastor's got one here. Pastor William. Excellent. So let's all say this together. Lord God, this is Jesus' body, which was broken for me. I eat this bread to remember the sacrifice. Go ahead. Now take the juice. Y'all can guess what this is for. This is his blood that was shed for us. Us. I'm talking, it was shed for you. It was shed for me. This is the blood of the new covenant. You know, back in the day, they used to have blood covenants all the time. They'd cut their hands, shake hands, and the blood would flow together, and they'd have a blood covenant like that. God was making a blood covenant with us, where he got to say, my grace is sufficient for you, man. So let's all hold up the juice that represents Jesus' blood. Lord God, this is Jesus' blood that was spilled for my sins. I drink this in remembrance of you. This is no ritual. This is everything we believe in. This is why we gather. This is why we're here. Because Jesus gave his life for us. He gave it all so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven us 600 million worth of sins. A lifetime, 20 lifetimes, 200 lifetimes. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Lord God, in this holy moment, in this moment where we're just struck, God, by everything that you've done for us, we're struck by your amazing grace. We're struck at the gravity of what it is you've done for us. Jesus, you've successfully softened our hearts this morning. And I would just ask that anyone here that wants to commit or recommit their life to you would just lift their hands. Not just one of them, but both of them. As if to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm through messing around. I'm through doing things my own way. I'm through putting my will over yours. I'm through getting half results. Lord, I want it all. Jesus, you can have me. And even from up here, God, you can have me all over again. Because I know I've been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Now, if anybody feels like they just want they want another measure, a double portion, just like Brandon was talking about this morning, God can do anything. That if you want God to just pour out his favor on you, pour out his blessing on you, won't you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? You know, stand up and do it. Lord God, we want more of you. We want so much more of you. We want your blessing. We want your grace. We are so thankful for your forgiveness, God. We lift you up. We exalt you this morning. We humble ourselves. We repent from our sins. That's the right result. Lord, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, we just hereby let it go with our open hands like this. Lord, we let it go. We let go of unforgiveness, Lord, and give us the strength to forgive. Give us the ability to forgive. Even those old family sins, even the old sins from back in our childhood, sins against us. Lord, give us the strength, give us the ability to forgive and to let go so that we can move on and not be held down by the bondage of unforgiveness. Lord, teach us how to let go. Lord, and we just lift our hands to you with our hands spread out wide. We are letting go. We are letting go. God, we are so grateful for you. And we're so grateful for everything that you do in our lives and in our midst, in our church here, in this community. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here today. Lord, you know how complicated it was in those circumstances for all of us to end up being a part of Faith Generations. And for us all to be here together, this is a special moment, Lord. So, Lord, we just give it up to you. We give it all to you. And so, as we like to do, I'm just going to ask you to repeat a couple things after me. We're going to proclaim some things. We're going to declare some things. We're going to declare victory over some areas. I want everybody now to stand, if you will. Everybody now stand and just repeat these prayers of victory out right after me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And I submit to you. Lord, teach me how to forgive.
as you have forgiven me. Lord, I declare victory over the enemy and that we trample over his head as we humble ourselves before you. Lord Jesus, amen, amen. Can we just lift up the Lord right now? God is good. God is good. That's it. You guys are good. Give somebody a hug. Love on somebody today. Man, if you didn't get anything out of the day, just go ahead and love on somebody right now. That's what this is about.